and the passage that Dan read earlier. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's ask for his help. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves in your presence this morning. We praise and thank you that we gather as your people primarily. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for your work of grace in our life. And Lord, as we will see this morning, we thank you that it may be well with our soul, but Lord, we are still a work in progress. Lord, there are still changes taking place in each one of our lives, in our character. And Father, we do just pray that you would speak to us now from your word as we consider this prayer of Paul, written so many years ago, but ever relevant to us even today. So Father, our desire this morning is that we would be better disciples, that we would love our Saviour more and we would follow him more, but that we would obey all his commands. So Father, lead us and guide us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time of year is May. I don't usually like May. I'm not a very keen gardener. And May is the time of the year when everything just grows. It just goes crazy. I remember in Scotland, because it rains a bit more in Scotland, you have to cut the grass twice a week in Scotland. Here it's usually about once a week, and maybe even 10 days, because it's a wee bit drier. But things just grow, and we've inherited a good garden. When we came here in September, all it was green. And we thought, there's a lot of green stuff here. And then over the past few weeks and months, things have been growing in a surprise. Wow, look at these flowers. So Simon and Claire have done a great job looking after the garden and just surprising us by what's in the garden and all the stuff that grows. It's a time of great growth, May, April, May, and June. This morning, the topic of our sermon this morning is growth, but not growth of plants and not physical growth necessarily, but spiritual growth. And that's what we're looking at this morning in the two or three verses that we're considering this morning. We're continuing our series of studies, and this is our text for the year in Philippians, and the text for the year is found in chapter 2, 15 and 16. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. The whole letter is about an encouragement for God's people, not just to be content where they are, but to shine even better as Christians, to be better disciples, to be better Christians. And you remember, we've seen that this letter is a love letter, you could say, from Paul to the believers there. He loved them. He was only there for a few days. He planted this church on his second missionary journey, clearly led by God, directed there. In the power of God, people were saved, Lydia, a Philippian jailer, and others. And his heart was knit to them. Their heart was knit to Paul. It's a loving church, a loving fellowship. And Paul writes this letter to them, a personal letter, a loving letter. It's a joyful letter, even in all of life's circumstances. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to going through this and seeing that no matter what comes our way, that we can know the peace and the joy of God. And Paul mentions this many times. No matter what happens, even as he's facing death, he has this sense of joy and peace in the Lord. And it's an encouraging letter to stay united and united for the gospel. So it's a good letter written to a good church, and I'm sure we can learn a lot from this. Last week, Dan looked at verses 3 through to verse 8, a prayer of thanksgiving. He thanks God for them. They really were Christians. He rejoices in their joy, but he rejoices in their partnership in the gospel. They served. They weren't just saved. They were involved in gospel ministry. They helped Paul practically. They became involved in his ministry and he in their ministry as well. Now, it would be very easy if you were writing a letter to this church to think, you're already doing well. Just keep going. Whoop-de-doo. You're on the right path. And just leave it at that. And it's very easy as Christians, even when we're doing well, we think, well, I think I'm doing okay. I don't really need to up my game in any way. I don't really need to change. But after the prayer of thanksgiving, you see now there's this intercessory prayer that Paul gives. And he begins, and this is my prayer, he says in verse 9. He doesn't just pray for them with joy, as he says. He now says, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying. Wonder if you ever do that. If you ever say, we often say to folk, don't we, I'm praying for you. But I wonder if you ever say, this is how I'm praying for you. I'm praying for this or I'm praying for that. Paul specifically mentions what he's praying for. And as Christians, we would do well to consider this prayer of Paul. Paul is a godly man. Paul is an apostle. He's also a theologian. He knows God's word. He knows God's son. He knows God's plan of salvation. He knows what's important and what's not so important. He knows what matters most. And therefore, Paul's prayers are very thoughtful prayers. There's a good book if you ever want to up your spiritual prayers. It's this book. How many of you have read this book? Just myself and, what, three of us. That's not so bad. I really commend this book to you by Don Carson, A Call for Spiritual Reformation. All it does is look at Paul's prayers. And really, I think every Christian has to really look at Paul's prayers because that's how we need to pray. We're praying not just for the big things, but we're using God's language coming back to God. There's this book. I want to commend that book to you before we look at this prayer. And this other book by Tim Keller on prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. How many of you have read this book? One. Oh, you're doing well, Lydia. You're getting all the books in prayer. Very good. Great books in prayer. Read books on prayer. If you ever wonder what to read, you'll not go wrong if you pick up a good book on prayer. So, Don Carson, Tim Keller, I recommend. I'll leave them there or grab them up here and have a look at them. Commend two of them will radically change your prayer life. So this prayer that Paul prays is all about their growth, their spiritual growth. And what he's doing here, look at verse 6. Being confident of this, he says, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Paul is now about to basically expand what that work might look like. God has begun a work in them. He's saved them. He's given them his Holy Spirit. But the God who has begun this work, he says, will carry on until the day. From then until that day of Christ, that final day, day of judgment, day of glory. And God is interested in between here and then. Note the word until that day. God's work is not finished in you or in me. It's very easy for us as Christians to look back on the day of our salvation and say, on that day, at that hour, everything worked out well. It's well with my soul. I'm saved. If I die, I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters. Not in the mind of God. We are still a work in progress. God wants to work in and through us between now until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul now deals with here. And he tells us what he's praying for. And he tells us why. Now, why is this prayer? Why are these? There's only three verses, 9, 10, and 11. It's a very short passage, but it's packed with so much. Why does Paul pray? And we'll look at this in a minute, what he prays for. Why is this so important? Well, we'll look at the very last few words of verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. God wants Christians to grow, and it should be your desire, as it should be my desire, that we live our lives to bring praise and glory to God, that we shine like stars, that we are those people that God has changed. The work that God has begun in us, he is completing. He will bring through to completion. And God wants to glorify his name through us today. Not just in heaven, but throughout the rest of our lives. So let's look at this prayer of intercession. We note four things. First of all, we note that he's praying that they will grow in love. Look at verse 9. This is my prayer. He doesn't just say, you've arrived, take it easy. He says, no, you're a work in progress, you're doing well, but you need to grow. There are things that you cannot be content where you are. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. When somebody becomes a Christian, What happens is God gives you His Holy Spirit. And in Romans 5:5, we see this. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Romans 5:5. When you become a Christian, it's not just that your sins are forgiven and you now have a new standing before God. God does a work in us. He pours His love into our hearts. We love Him because He first loved us. And we now experience this love. We now not just know about God, we love God. We love His Savior. We love Jesus. And as a result of this, the life of God is now placed in the soul of man. That well-known book, I think it was Henry Scougal. The life of God is now in the soul of man. You now have the capacity not only to love God, but to love other people. And all in the world needs that. There's so much superficial love. I love Manchester, and I love all these people that have died in fires or whatever, and let's have a concert. And it's shallow. It's just unreal in many ways. But the love that we have is nothing less than the love of the Holy Spirit, of a triune God poured out into our heart. It's like a seed planted there by God. It's not natural, it's supernatural. And we begin to love others. Lydia in Philippi invites Paul, come and eat with us. If I'm a believer, she says, and come to my house and eat with me. The Philippian jailer, from chaining him up, is washing his wounds. He loves his brother Paul in the Lord. And that's what the love of God does for us when we become a Christian. It's like the prophet Ezekiel says, He's taken away our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. Have you ever heard the wee expression? I remember hearing somebody saying to somebody, wow, you are so hard-hearted. What do you have for a heart? Is that a swinging brick? I think they said, this brick that's just... Well, God takes away your swinging brick and gives you a heart. Boom, 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 boom. You can feel it. It's flesh. It begins to love God. It's as radical as that. Your conversion, your salvation is not just about the decision you made and that's it. It is about what God has done. And He's given us a heart to love Him and to love others. And the potential for loving you is very great. That's why Paul says in verse 8, how can God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not my affection primarily. It's the same affection as Christ has for me, I have for you. That is the affection and love that we can have for each other. And Paul prays for this. He's not just interested in the fact that they're saved and moves on to Thessalonica. He wants them to grow in love, that this love will grow more and more. And love is the Christian's new nature. One of the fruits of the Spirit, the very first one, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Jesus said this, didn't He? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It is the primary characteristic of every Christian is that they love. They love God and they have this potential to love each other. We don't always get that right. The old nature is still there. People still drive us crazy. They get on their nerves and we need to sort ourselves out. We need to come and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Give me the affection of Christ that I may love them. John says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, 1 John 4:7. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And Paul would echo those words. Everybody who's been born of God loves God and knows God. And that is the characteristic of every Christian. And that's what Paul says. I pray that you love what you have. And it's real, he says. You're a Christian. You're all born again by the Spirit of God. But I pray that it will abound more and more. And Paul said the same thing to the church at Thessalonica. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And Paul must have had that prayer answered in 1 Thessalonians, because in 2 Thessalonians, in his second letter, he writes, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightfully so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." He prayed that it would grow, and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, he can see that their love is increasing. I want to challenge you as I challenge me. Is your love increasing? Do you love the Lord more now than ever? Do you love your brothers and sisters more now than ever? Do you love the other members of this church compared to the day when you first joined and you were given the right hand of fellowship? Is our love for each other growing more and more? That's what Paul prays for them. That should be our prayer for each other, that my love for you would grow more and more, and your love for each other would grow more and more. So Paul says, he prays that they will grow in love, and every Christian, this should be the case for each one of us. But linked to this is growth in knowledge. Growth in knowledge. How do we grow in love? Because this knowledge is linked to love. That's what he says. Know what he says here. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge." Knowledge and love are linked together in the Christian life. He doesn't just say that it will increase full stop, but that it will grow in knowledge. And Paul here is thinking about knowledge of the things of God. Religious knowledge, spiritual knowledge, theological knowledge. I'm pleased that Grace is doing a certificate in theology, because it's not just working for the Lord, it's growing in the Lord. And that very much involves growing in knowledge. Christians, we need to grow in our knowledge of God. First of all, Paul says this in Ephesians 1:17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Why? "So that you may know him better." It's not just about cold teaching and doctrine and evangelism and strategies. One of our first goals should be to know God the Father better. To know him better. I pray that God will do this in his prayer right at the start of Ephesians, "so that you may know him better." It's a person. To know God is to love God. The more we know him, the more we will love him. Linked to this is also the knowledge of his Son. In Colossians 2, Paul says, "My purpose is that they may become encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding." Note this. "I'm praying that you will have the complete riches of understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." That you may know Jesus and your salvation, and what's involved in this. And you've experienced this many times, haven't you? You've come into a service, you're thinking, well, I'm just coming in, I might be indifferent. God's spoken to you through his word, through a hymn, through whatever. A truth has dawned on your heart, and you've grown in knowledge, and you love the Lord as a result. You realize more and more of your salvation. Through sermons, through reading books, you find your hearts becoming warmed because you're growing in knowledge of the Son and of the Father. But growing in knowledge of the gospel as well. 1 Corinthians 2, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." Christian, do you, brothers and sisters, do you know what God has freely given you? I'll tell you, it's one of the most exciting lives when you grow in knowledge as a Christian, grow in doctrine. Because left to your experience, all your knowledge of salvation as well, and such a night, I got down on my knees, I asked Jesus into my heart, and that's it. And then I just go from here to glory. but to have the revelation of not only knowing that you are saved, but how you were saved. And you look at the doctrines that are in the Bible. You look at salvation, reconciliation, redemption, atonement, propitiation, election, grace, assurance. Do these words not just float your boat? Do these words just not... Some of these doctrines are worth dying for. Think, this is... I'm not only saved, this is how I was saved. God chose me before the foundation of the world. He loved me before I loved Him. He regenerated me. He gave me His Holy Spirit. And this great plan of salvation... Do you understand the plan of salvation? To understand the plan is to fall in love with God and marvel at Him afresh. And just go, wow, what a plan. Plan of salvation drawn up. There's a blueprint. It all works together. It's what makes sense of the Old Testament. To study these things. I wonder, do you have, I think every Christian should have some commentaries, maybe a one commentary of the whole Bible, perhaps, I don't know. But I have a book on theology, systematic theology. Get a readable one. There's some that are very unreadable. They would cure your insomnia. But some are very readable. They're concise. Wayne Grudem's very easy to read. I just sent somebody a copy of one of those not that long ago. Just a simple systematic theology that explains our salvation. Who God is, who Jesus is, His humanity, His divinity, how He was really tempted. These are the big things. So Paul is saying, I pray that your love will grow, but it won't be a wishy-washy love. It will be a strong love based on facts. Based on facts. That it will be a real love. Not just, well, I just have the warm fuzzies and I just feel that God loves. How do you know God loves you? If I brought you up here, could you defend the truth that God loves you from Scripture? God loves me because this is how it works, Pastor. This is how it worked in my life. Growing in the knowledge of the gospel. Growing in the knowledge of the truth. Growing in the knowledge of the truth. Not just the Father or the Son or the Spirit or the gospel, but growing in the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that when you become a Christian, you come to know truth? At time it was all a fog. Now you know whom you have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which you have committed unto Him against that day. Because it's based on truth. You can defend the truth. You can defend the Scriptures. You know how to do this. Sad to say that not every Christian grows in knowledge. Paul, writing to the church at Corinthians, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready, he says. You've not grown in knowledge. Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk. Not solid food, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish from good and evil. Can you defend the faith? Big. You've grown in a knowledge of the truth, or are we still in milk and not solid food? It's linked to a love. The more we study doctrine, the more we love God. Love and knowledge have to go together. Love without knowledge is very shallow. It's frothy. It's singing. It's experiences. It's not based on knowledge. It's weak. It's flimsy. It's fleeting. It relies on feelings. It lasts on a Sunday and is gone by Monday afternoon because there's no knowledge. Love without, the knowledge without love is very cold. There are people who have a lot of knowledge. Some people have grown in knowledge. Sad to say it's not always resulted in a greater love for God. They become cruel and judgmental of others because, well, you don't believe what I believe and you're not sound, and because you're not sound, I don't have fellowship with you, and there's very little love. But knowledge and love must go together, that you will grow in love through knowledge, that your knowledge will make you strong and furnish you with a deeper love for the Lord. Both must go together. So he prays that they will grow in love, and linked to this is knowledge, but they will also grow in discernment. We just read earlier that as we grow in knowledge and we're mature, we're able to discern. Look at what he says there, and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. He makes it very plain. You'll go through life and you'll make decisions and you won't know what's true and what's untrue, what's best and what's less than best. So Paul prays that you will grow in discernment, that you will know what is best, that you will be able to defend the faith, you'll be able to apply the knowledge that you have. This wee term that Paul has here, depth of insight, it's the only time you'll find it in the New Testament. Depth of insight. It's a phrase that was used in Greek during Paul's day. In Greek literature, it just meant moral perception, right and wrong. That's what he's meaning, that you will know the right thing to do or the wrong thing not to do. It's knowledge applied to life. And the mature Christian is one who not only knows but is able to apply. Sad to say, this is not always the case. We can grow in knowledge, but it's not a working knowledge. I wonder if you have a working knowledge of the Bible. I think I'm very practically minded. I really am. Give me a hammer, a drill, screwdriver. Yeah, I just love that. Practical. Has to work. If it doesn't work, it's not worth anything. If your knowledge doesn't help you live the Christian life better, then you have to examine your knowledge. And it's taking the knowledge and applying it to life. That a situation comes, boom, you know what verse to use. You know the verses. They come, the knowledge comes. This is what I should do. I'm anxious, I'm troubled. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Jesus says, do not worry. You have a working knowledge, like a toolbox. You can bring out the verses. And it's very encouraging for elders and for pastors when we visit our members of our church and you see, this is my problem, Pastor, but this is what I'm doing. And the verses come and it's like a toolbox, as I says, you're applying this spanner to this particular thing, the right verse at the right time. Hebrews, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. You really, it's like a tradesman who has to be on the tools all the time, applying the verses, proving the verses. It's one thing to know, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It's one thing to know that, it's another thing to prove that. You never really know your Bible until it becomes part of your experience. I know this as a pastor. I remember at a time when I was laid aside and suddenly the Psalms that I'd preached on suddenly became very real. And I thought, wow, I've preached on this Psalm. I've just stood up and says, this is what to do. Easy peasy. And now that I'm faced with it, I think, wow, Lord, I need to pick this verse up and use it like ointment for the situation that I'm in and trust in it, trust in you, trust that this is true. And as I says, you never know your Bible until it becomes part of your experience. If you've gone through a hard time and one verse that you've clung to through the tunnel, believe you me, you will stand up and you will preach that verse. You will say, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this was the verse that God proved himself in. Up until then, they can just be words. But we need to grow in knowledge and in discernment. Lastly, we need to grow in holiness. Need to grow in holiness. Notice what he says, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Note the words that he uses, that you may be pure. Pure speaks of inward character. It's inward. It's who you are. You're a godly person. You think godly thoughts. That you may be pure. Blameless is your outward conduct. It's not saying the same thing. They're slightly different. Blameless is nobody can point the finger and say, he did such and such. Your pure inward character and blameless outward conduct. Now, no wonder Paul prays that for them, because that is impressive. If you're pure and blameless, boy, you are a star that's shining. That is something. That is very impressive. And really, that should be the goal of every one of us. Understood there were folk complaining at John Piper at his conference recently. Folk outside with banners saying, holiness, not happiness. Well, truth in that. There is a lot of truth in that, because holiness comes before happiness. God is more interested in our holiness. Paul doesn't say, I pray that you'll be happy and you'll just go through with a wee song in your heart. Holiness is what it's all about. It's not enough to say that I'm justified, I've got the verdict, God will never condemn me, there's no condemnation. Personal holiness, godliness is the work that God wants to complete between now until the day of Christ Jesus. He desires this because God is three times holy. Holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4:8. Day and night, these six winged creatures covered all in eyes under their wings, day and night, never stop saying that God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And therefore, no wonder Paul says that we might grow in holiness, because God says, I am holy, therefore you be holy. And that is our Paul's desire, that we grow in holiness. That's why he says, the filled with the fruit. We were talking about growth. Look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit. And note the word righteousness. It's almost as if I started off as a wee weed, but growing in holiness, this fruit of righteousness is bursting out, filled with the fruit of righteousness, that we are a holy people. Probably above all else, God is looking for holy people today. It's his desire. He began a work in us, and he will complete this until the day of Christ. It's the second time he's mentioned this, verse 6. Dan would have mentioned this last week. Until the day of Christ, verse 11, or verse 10, until the day of Christ. God is working until the day of Christ. Why? Because it's to the praise and glory of his own name. That is why these things should matter for us. That's why Paul says, this is my prayer. This is what I'm praying for them. And this is my desire, I'm sure Dan's desire, for each one of us, including myself, growing in love. How do we grow in love? Through knowledge. Knowledge and love are directly proportional to each other. Secondly, we grow in holiness and discernment, able to know right from wrong and to live a life worthy of the gospel. It won't come easy. It won't come naturally. That's why Paul prays. That's why he's praying. Because you can't do it yourself. He says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will do this in your life. Make you more loving. Growing in knowledge. Growing in discernment. And growing in holiness. Is there anybody here this morning who doesn't want this? Is this not the basics of the Christian life that Paul outlines for us here? It's my desire. It's your desire, I'm sure. And as we begin this, that we pray that this might not just be knowledge. That's great. That's 3 or 4 sermons we've done in Philippians. I wonder what's coming next. I must confess, as a preacher, I often think, Lord, help me not to preach this unless I'm convinced of it myself. And I want it for myself. And it should be, because these are the big things. I don't want to hear another sermon next week, Lord. I want these things. So let's pray these things for each other. Let's pray them for ourselves. Let's really ask the Lord that we will grow in love and knowledge, discernment and holiness. Then we will shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. Let's close by singing our closing hymn. And I can't remember what one I chose because I scored it off this.
Grace Unmeasured.
Grace Unmeasured, very good. Grace Unmeasured, boundless, free. Let's stand and we'll sing this together just before.